All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, would you read with me from verse 5? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them which defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And here's the passage I'm really after. According to, I want you to notice now, sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now I want to talk to you this morning about salvation, but I want to talk to you about salvation in a little bit different light. I want to talk to you about salvation without believing the gospel, or that is, without knowing the gospel. I have found over a period of years that in studying the Bible and in talking to different people and whatever, that so-called grace people get into a trend, a nick or whatever, where that everything has to be, as the saying goes, cut and dried, rightly divided. I know preachers today that are so-called grace preachers, and they can't preach a message without having everything exact on the basis of rightly dividing the word. In fact, I have used some passages. I had a case just the other day in a class where I used a passage out of 1 John, and there was a person in that class that questioned me using 1 John. Well, the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Bible is all for me. Not all of it is to me. But you know, sometimes we get so that we believe that because people don't understand all the things that we understand after having studied the Bible for 10 or 20 years, they couldn't be saved. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about salvation without knowing what the gospel of Christ is. In fact, there's no doubt in my mind that people can get saved today that do not know what the gospel of Christ is, and yet they can get saved. And this is no new doctrine with me now. In fact, I've preached this for years. But you must understand, I do not believe that a person can be saved who rejects the gospel of Christ. Now, you must understand the way I'm saying that. Now, there are two or three things I want you to see. Turn with me first to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, in Romans chapter 10, the issue is the salvation of Israel. And in the context, we've got righteousness. The Bible said, without righteousness shall no man see God. Look in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, so forth and so on. Then we're dealing with the righteousness which is of faith. Look in verse 8. But what saith it? The word it is the righteousness of verse 6. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And let me say that I do not believe that a person can be saved without confessing Christ. Now you must understand there could be certain circumstances involved where that would probably be impossible. In fact, I've had people say to me, well, how about if a person can't talk? Well, I expect anybody to use walking around in the woods sense when they read the Bible. I expect people to have brains enough to get in out of the rain. I'm aware of the fact that anybody that couldn't talk couldn't confess Christ, but that wouldn't change their relationship between them and the Lord. Just like for me to confess my sins before the Lord, I wouldn't have to necessarily say them out loud. That could be a mental assent to my sins before the Lord, and he'd know what they are. In other words, I don't have to say them with my mouth. The Lord knows what I'm thinking. But nevertheless, what is wrong with confessing Christ with your mouth? If you've gotten saved, that is, if you came to the place that you were lost, knew you were going to hell, knew the wrath of God going to come upon you, and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then why would you not want to confess Christ before men? There's nothing wrong with confessing Christ. The passage said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession is involved in salvation. Then notice verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then if the person was ashamed to confess Christ as their Savior, would they believe on him? Would they? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If the person was ashamed to confess Christ, wouldn't that prove they didn't really believe on him? According to the passage, it would. Verse 12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom not believe? I believe that a person can be saved by calling upon the Lord without knowing all the details of the gospel of Christ. And yet they get saved. Now I'm going to show you how. Now, I want you to notice that I want to make some things clear to you now before I get too involved here. There can be no redemption without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that in this message, as I preach this message, that included, I want you to understand, I do not believe in redemption without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. As in the case of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, redeemed by his blood. As in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There can be no salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand now that as I preach, that underneath everything that I'm saying, the blood of Jesus Christ, having been shed for sin, is there. You must understand that. Also, there is no salvation without the truth contained in the gospel of Christ. The person might not know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He might not know that that is the gospel of Christ. But the truth contained in that, there can be no salvation without that truth. Also, I want you to notice Paul's ministry. For instance, I'm going to say that here represents the salvation of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. I believe that Paul's ministry is threefold. Threefold. For instance, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is not involved in his ministry. The Apostle Paul, between Acts 9 and 13, is involved in the ministry that is already being carried on. And by the book of Acts, there is no doubt about that. In Damascus, the Apostle Paul stood up and preached unto them Christ. He's proving unto them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But say that in Acts chapter 13, he's sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and he's sent forth with his ministry. Now this bottom line down here represents Paul's ministry in the synagogue. This top line up here represents the Apostle Paul's ministry in the churches. In this ministry down here, the Apostle Paul continues with the same thing he's preaching back here while he's doing this up here. In fact, the Apostle Paul during this time goes into the synagogue. In the synagogue would be Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. Paul proves to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He uses the Old Testament scriptures to prove this, and this is clear in many places in the Bible. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, there is no doubt about it. The Apostle Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews and preached to those people in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, but it isn't until after they blasphemed that he preaches the gospel of Christ. This up here represents the gospel of Christ. This down here is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of Christ, and this represents Acts chapter 28 out here. Over here is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I don't want to take the time this morning to go into detail about all this, especially in view of the fact that the majority of you in this class, if you were interested in what I'm talking about up here and had been, you could have had it, because we've been going through it every Thursday night over there in Ralph's house, and if you were concerned, you could have got it over there. Now, there's some of you who live too far away, and I'm aware of that, and so one time or another, we'll get involved. But I can prove by the Bible that Paul had three ministries. That is, that his ministry was threefold. There isn't one doubt in my mind about this. Now, with that in mind, first thing I want you to notice is the condition of the sinner. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then the condition of the sinner, number one, is dead. That is, he's dead spiritually. That is not to say that he has a dead spirit in him, like dead like a dog, or dead like a sick being put 6 foot under. That is, his spirit has no communication with God's spirit, and that's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Then I know that a lost person does not have a dead spirit in them in the sense of being dead like dead being buried. We can't know the things of other people except by the spirit that is in us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God which is in him. Number one, the condition of the sinner, he's dead in trespasses and sin. Number two, he's ignorant of the things of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then the lost man is dead, and he's ignorant of the things of God. His mind is darkened, and he can't understand the things of God. He's dead spiritually to the things of God, and he's ignorant concerning the things of God. But that isn't all. He's blind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I suggest you turn down the page in 2 Corinthians 4, because we probably will come back to it. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, to whom is it hid? Well, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, lest you didn't get what that said, and I believe there will be some that wouldn't have noticed what it said. if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. As pertaining to the gospel of Christ, what is the condition of those that are lost? The gospel of Christ is hid unto them. Don't forget, that's what it said. Then the next thing I want you to notice, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Then the lost man cannot see. He is dead in trespasses and sin. He's ignorant of the things of God because of the darkness and the blindness of his heart. The gospel is hid unto him, and he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And since the Bible says they are, why do people insist that men can understand the things of God? Why do they insist that men can understand the gospel when there isn't one of us in this room at one time in the past understood anything about the gospel? Why, I just had an argument with a person the other day, and that person argued with me that lost people can understand the gospel, and that to start with, I ought to preach the gospel of Christ to lost people that they might get saved, in spite of the fact that that person that was arguing with me didn't even know what the gospel was until after they got saved. Absolutely. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, they're spiritually discerned. He cannot understand the things of God. The condition of the sinner. The condition of the sinner is he's dead, he's ignorant, he's blind, and so forth. Then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well then, the condition of the sinner, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He's ignorant. His mind is blinded. He cannot see. He cannot understand. The preaching of the cross is foolishness unto him. Therefore, where do I get off believing that the answer to the salvation of a lost soul out there today is to present him with something that the Bible says he can't understand in the first place, he cannot see in the first place, he's dead in trespasses and sin, and can't get the picture? Well, then I shouldn't. Well, then how is he going to get saved? Well, we've gone over this before, and I don't want to bore you with it, but I must, in view of that which I'm preaching today, do it. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. All right, in John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. There are three things, then, that the Spirit of God will always do. There is no exception to the rule. Every person that ever got saved. Are you listening? Every person that ever got saved, the Spirit of God first convicted them of sin. Not sins, sin. People say, well, go to hell for lying and go to hell for stealing. The Spirit of God does not convict lost people of their sins to get them saved. The Spirit of God convicts lost people of their sin. You see, by dealing with sins, that lets them out there. Because there are some people today that would try to show you that they have never lived in sin. That is, they have never committed sins. Their life has been spotless and blameless from their youth up, and so forth and so on. But the whole truth of the matter is, it is sin. The condemnation is upon sin. By one man's sin, disobedience, sin entered in the world. In other words, by one man's trespass, sin is upon all, and condemnation is upon all. By one man's obedience shall they be made righteous. In other words, just as Adam sinned, by Adam's sin, I came into this world in sin with a state of condemnation about me, a nature of sin about me, and I must be convicted of my condition before I get saved. My condition is that I can't approach God. My condition is the same as Adam after he sinned. Get the picture. God Almighty made man and put him in the garden, and he said, Adam, you can eat of any tree but one. You're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam ate of the tree, and God put him out of the garden and put a flaming sword there to guard the way of the tree of life, and Adam could not approach God any longer. Adam never saw God, he never walked with God, and the only approach that he had with God was through a blood sacrifice. Sin, by nature, was in Adam. Adam was in sin, and sin was in Adam, and God will not come into the presence of sin. He will not tolerate sin. Therefore, Adam could not come to where God was. And nor can the sinner. You were born in sin. You've got the nature of sin in you. You're in sin, and sin is in you. And the Spirit of God will convict every sinner of sin. Hence, there are messages that are being preached this morning in churches that have to do with smoking cigarettes and dancing and playing cards and going to the movies and whatever, that are nothing more than the result of sin. That's not where the conviction is. The conviction is in what you are, not what you do. Why, the reason that people can't approach God hasn't anything to do necessarily with the things they do. It's what they are. And unless you're a child of God, you can't get in the presence of God, and you can't be a child of God without salvation. And there is no salvation, the Spirit of God. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. The first thing that he does to the individual that gets saved is prove to them that they were born in sin and they are no good and they can't approach unto God. And the end result of it all is eternal damnation in hell. It's the wrath of God. Then he will convict of righteousness. The Bible said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the Holy Spirit will show the sinner that he was born in sin, but the Holy Spirit will convict that sinner that going to church won't get him saved, that getting baptized won't get him saved, that doing good deeds won't get him saved, that being honorable and so forth before men. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Holy Spirit then will convict the person that gets saved that their righteousness are not acceptable before God. He will convict them that they themselves are an abomination to God, and that all that they can turn out in themselves and from themselves is an abomination to God. Why, the Bible said even the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. And if you're here this morning and you have never been brought to the place to see yourself in sin and see yourself as we're talking about here and think that you're going to please God by some things you're doing, the chances are 100 to 1 you have never been saved in the first place. I haven't ever seen anybody yet that really got saved, that denied their sin, and that bragged on their righteousness. When I see people always blowing up their righteousness in the eyes of other people, I consider that I'm dealing with a person that has never been convicted, and the Spirit of God will reprove of sin and righteousness. And then he'll reprove of judgment to come. Judgment to come. In other words, the result of sin is judgment. The result of self-righteousness is judgment. Then what must be? The sin must be wiped out. The righteousness must be wiped out, and the righteousness of God applied, and instead of judgment, eternal life, and so forth. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin, the nature, that abominable nature, that nature that says that you're no better than anybody else, that thing that says that we're all the same, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't it fascinating, the people that we know today that quote Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that don't believe that? They believe they're better than other people. Absolutely. Can you think of anybody today that you're better than? I dare you to really be honest about it and think it through. Can you think of one person today that you're better than they are? Born in sin, there isn't any difference. All are born in sin, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and the end result is judgment to come, eternal damnation in hell, as the rich man in hell lift up his eyes in torments. Well, how can a person in that condition be saved then? That person can be saved by calling upon the Lord. Now I go back again, Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Therefore you must understand, it is impossible for the sinner to call on God for salvation without first believing. What must he believe? Well, he must believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. A person couldn't be saved without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the basis. There can be no salvation beyond that. Then Jesus Christ's death on Calvary, his burial and his resurrection. A person who did not believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary, although they might not understand what his death was for, all the implications of his death, but understand that he did die, that the Son of God was rejected by men, and that the Son of God died, was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. They'd have to believe that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's the point. That person that came under conviction, that person who realized they're born in sin, that person that realizes their righteousness are as filthy rags, and that there's nothing they can do to save themselves, they can't get good, they can't be good. When they would do good, evil is present with them. All the good there, but in other words, see themselves for what they are and recognize that judgment is going to come. I think about the message that the preacher preached years ago. I can't remember his name, Jonathan Edwards, when he preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. As he read that message, men fell down on their knees and began to beg God to save them. Okay, I'm saying to you, when that person is reproved of sin and righteousness and judgment, they're not ashamed. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. They would not be afraid to call upon the Lord. They would not be afraid to confess the Lord. And they would not have to know all the ins and outs of why Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm going to show you in just a moment about that. You know, I think about as that man preached that message, and those people cried out for salvation. And I think about the situation one time I've told so many people about, that it illustrates the whole thing of when we lived in Prattville, lived in the trailer park, and the two men came up on the truck there to the trailer park where we were, I was out by the pool with Tim and Tommy and Pam. They're playing around in the pool. They were little at that time. And those two men came out to the pool. One of them got in the swimming around, and the other, to make a long story short, the one swimming around just kept after the other to jump in there, and he couldn't swim. And finally he did. He ran and jumped right in the middle of the deepest part of that pool, went down to the bottom, and then came up, and when his mouth came above that water, he screamed just as loud as he could, "Help!" Well, you know something? I could just see in that man, I could see that what must have been going on in his mind from the time his feet left that cement on the side of that pool until he went down. You know, like, hey, I've made a mistake. I'm wrong. I ought not to be here. I can't help myself. He saw his condition. This man realized, unless somebody saved me, I'll drown. I'm helpless. I can't help myself out here. And we pulled him out of the pool. Now, I'm saying to you that that's exactly what the Spirit of God does to an individual that gets saved. The Spirit of God brings them to a state of helplessness. They can't help themselves. They can't save themselves. They realize that there is nothing they can do to get saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, they call upon the Lord for salvation, believing on the Lord. In other words, if they don't believe on the Lord, then they can't call on him unto salvation. They could call on the Lord with their mouth, but not unto salvation. It would be impossible for an individual to get saved. In other words, no way can any individual in Pensacola this morning save himself. No way can anybody get saved. The lost person out there today just can't get saved. That's just all there is to it. Unless God saved them, they're going to go to hell. It'd be just like that character in that pool. He could have, well, in fact, he would have drowned the other guy and him too if I hadn't climbed down the ladder and took him by the hand. That man's floundering around out there and yelling and carrying on. He can't save himself. Nor can man today save himself. Why can he not save himself? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them. Their foolishness unto him. He's dead in trespass and sin. He's ignorant about the things of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Man out there today can't get saved on his own. Jesus Christ said that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. A person can't know. They can't come to the Lord. They can't have a condition of understanding their sinful condition, whatever, unless the Spirit of God reveal it unto them. They can't get saved. It must be by grace. And if it's any other way than that, it isn't by grace. Well, then how about that person that doesn't know what the gospel is and calls upon the Lord? How could that person possibly be saved not knowing what the gospel is? Well, that person can be saved because the one to whom they called on knows what the gospel is. That's how. Let's just say that this right here represents God before the foundation of the world. This represents the individual here. Jesus Christ, death, is here. The Bible says that as many as he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Well, then we know that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Therefore, this individual on the other side over here that would trust the Lord as his Savior, God foreknew before the foundation of the world. God foreknowing that this, and I'll use myself as an illustration, that 7:22:55, God foreknew that this individual here would come to the place that he would recognize himself as a sinner. He would recognize himself as hopelessly lost. He would recognize that the fact was that he's going to go to hell and there is no ifs and ands about it. Even though a member of the Baptist church, having been baptized and on, this person is convicted of a need of salvation. Well, God knew that this day, this person right here would believe on the Lord as his Savior. And knowing that, God gave Jesus Christ back here, took this man's sins and placed upon his Son, and his son paid for this man's sin. Now, we're dealing in legal terms here. I want you to understand this. It would be totally illegal for God to save this man here without what Jesus did on the cross back here. Therefore, in view of the fact that God foreknew, God offered his son. He couldn't have offered his son for this man's sins if he hadn't foreknown that this man would trust him. But God foreknowing that this man would trust his son, he offered his son back here, and his son shed his blood for this man's sins. In other words, Christ died for this man's sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and this man didn't know it, but God knew it. Therefore, legally, God could save this man before he knew all the details of how the salvation came about. Legally, between God and the devil, the transaction could be made perfect without this man mentally understanding what went on back here. Alright, Jesus Christ died for him, was buried, and rose again. This man here receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and after having receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, understands the gospel of Christ. Watch. Go with me to Romans 1, verse 16. Who can you show the gospel to? Them that are saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Who is it the power of God unto salvation? To them that believe. Is the gospel of Christ the power of God unto salvation unto them that are lost? No. What is it to them that are lost? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All I'm doing is saying what the Bible said, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Watch the other side. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's clear, folks. Then watch something. Once this man gets in a lost condition, once this man is lost, he can get saved. The Spirit of God convicted him of his lost condition. The Spirit of God led him in calling upon the Lord. He calls upon the Lord, believes on the Lord, trusts the Lord, receives the Lord. Say it any way you want, but he does that, and God saves him. Then, as a saved man, God begins to reveal truth unto him that the world can't receive. It can't see it. It can't know it. It's spiritually discerned, and it'll never see it. Therefore, in 1980, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those religious people that you know of today that can't ever get it, no matter, you can sit with them an hour on end, just as long as you want, and show them the truth of the gospel of Christ. They never get it. You know why they can't get it? They've never come to the place of humility, of understanding their lost, sinful condition, and just simply trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've always believed that they can do something so that they'll be favorable unto God. The Church of Christ, what does he do? He believes that he must repent, believe, and be baptized. He always believes there's something he's got to do. He's going to help God out in his salvation. You never are able to show him the real truth of the gospel of Christ. How about the Catholic? Same thing with him. He believes that as a baby he was baptized to take care of his original sin, and on. The list just goes on and on and on. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Bless your soul, there isn't anybody today that can understand the gospel of Christ without the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because my Bible says that. That's how I know it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Dead in trespasses and sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the things of God. Neither indeed can be, because they're spiritually discerned. Romans chapter 8, about verse 7, 8 along in there. Then how about the gospel of Christ? Must a person understand the gospel of Christ to be saved? No. Well, then what would be proof of their salvation after having called upon the Lord? The fact that they would be able to understand and see the gospel of Christ and realize its truth and realize the impact of it and so forth, that would be a proof of their salvation. Why? Hey, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them. There's foolishness unto him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I believe that people can get under conviction of their need for a Savior and ask the Lord to save them, receive Him as their Savior, call upon Him, phrase it any way you want. I believe that God will save them and God will show them what they have after they get saved. You know, one of the greatest blessings to me was understanding about justification. And it dawned upon me that I was justified in A.D. 33. Why, before I was ever born, God justified me. But that isn't all. Get the picture. Born crucified. If you're saved today, then you were born crucified. In my particular case, 7th month, 29th day of 24, I was born. When I was born, I already had been crucified, buried, and risen. I had been baptized into Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension, and His glory before I ever came into this world, born crucified. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Dead in trespasses and sin. Then who can be saved? Those who are brought to the condition of being lost, doomed, and damned, with judgment about to fall upon them. Those people are subjects for salvation. Until that comes, no way, folks. God Almighty never saved anybody. Listen to me. God ain't never saved anybody that didn't get lost. Ever. If it did, this book is no good that I'm preaching from right here. The prerequisite to salvation is get lost. How do you get lost? The Spirit of God convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Do you see that you are born in sin? Do you see that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Do you see the judgment of God about to fall? Then you're a candidate for salvation. Would you let's stand for prayer?